Well, as you think ahead to this afternoon, this week ahead, and maybe your mind's automatically then rushed to next weekend, especially if you work Monday to Friday, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about how you're going to get to take a little nap this afternoon, maybe? Rest, kick back, put your feet up, drink an iced tea or an iced coffee because it's going to be warm again. Maybe you want to watch something, something special going on some evening this week. Where's your mind go? You know, when you daydream, what do you daydream about? Hammock on the beach or a cold location so you can be wrapped in a blanket in front of a fireplace? You know, where did your thoughts go? Do they go to, I'm going to work this afternoon, and I'm going to work by going ahead and cutting Joe's lawn because Joe's not able to do that right now. And tomorrow I'm going to go to my job because I want to get money to take care of the needs of others. And when I get home, I'm going to go help Henrietta deal with her lawn because she's got no one to cut it right now. Do your thoughts go to work, work, more work? Or do your thoughts go to ease, time off, rest? Now, there is a place for physical rest. There is a place for emotional, mental rest. Jesus did it. He woke up extra early to go be alone and pray. He went off somewhere alone to pray, and then the crowd would come, and he wouldn't send them away. When the disciples were exhausted, though excited at the same time, He took them away to a lonely spot. There is a place for rest. The Sabbath in the Old Testament, which would have been Saturday, was the seventh day, a day of rest. In it the Lord rested. And the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. We are physical, finite creatures. We need sleep. We need food. We need rest. I'm not saying, and nor am I saying that Scripture is saying, there's never a place for that. But the question I'm asking, and the question that I've been wrestling with for myself and convicted by for the past few weeks, as I had been studying Acts 20, is what is our general pervasive mentality? Are we thinking about what we're going to get for us? Or is it, how can we give? And whatever your answer is, whatever my answer is, behind that is the belief that I will receive the greatest good, the greatest benefit by either trying to get as much as I can, time off, more money, vacation, more waves, better health, softer bed, air conditioning, or give, work, labor, serve, always concerned for the good of others. However you answer the question, honestly, what's your mentality? What are you all about, or usually about, mostly about? What's your default? Is your mindset, I've got to get? Or is it, I want to give? Whatever your answer is, behind that is the belief that that mentality, that choice, that goal, and that direction is going to get you the greatest good, the greatest benefit. Now, what Jesus said, and Paul quotes this, speaking specifically to the elders, from the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, what Jesus said was, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to get. Now, first off, notice that in that statement, which is in Acts chapter 20, there it is. I was looking at the wrong one. Verse 35. I'm going to start with just that verse. Paul says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he quotes Jesus to these elders, who are themselves to be an example to the flock, that the flock would follow that example. He quotes Jesus as having said, it is more blessed to give than receive. The first thing you need to notice is the word more. There is blessing in receiving. There is blessing in receiving things from the Lord, which we receive everything from Him. There is blessing in receiving from others. But there is more blessing, greater blessing, when your mentality is one that is focused on giving instead of receiving. Now, one of the things I've started noticing and realizing lately is that we tend to use words and we always kind of think we assume everyone knows what they mean, but do we really? Let's start with the word blessed. What does that even mean? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It means there is more good or more benefit. Blessing has to do with that which is good and beneficial for the person. When God blesses us, He gives us what is good and beneficial. When we pray for God's blessing upon someone else, we say, oh, that was such a blessing. We mean it was something good and beneficial. Now, when God is blessed, we're proclaiming Him as good and beneficial. He's being praised. But when we are blessed or we receive a blessing, what we're talking about is getting something good or beneficial. So Jesus said, you get more good, you get more of what benefits you in giving versus being all about getting. And that just flipped. That is the opposite of how we tend to think and how life tends to function for us, rebellious. Do it our own way. Seek first what we want for us creatures. But Jesus said it. He said it in a number of ways. We have no record in the Gospels of Him saying it this way, but apparently He did, and Paul heard this from some of the other apostles or from the Lord Himself, who appeared to Paul on a number of occasions. But Jesus said it in the passage that was read for us by Matthew, from Matthew. I got a chuckle out of that one. Matthew was reading from Matthew. And He said, what? If you're going to try and gain your life and keep your life and have your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you will gain it. He's also said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. His economy is flipped from ours. And thank God it is. Because what did Peter say to Jesus in that passage from Matthew when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross? Peter said, no. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. And that's our default. We're not off. We're not wrong. We're not twisted in desiring what is good and beneficial. Where we end up off or misdirected is in thinking that the road or the path or the way to getting what is good and beneficial is by constantly striving for getting for ourselves. But Jesus says, no, it's in giving. The greatest good and the greatest benefit comes to you when your mindset, when your mentality is one of constantly wanting to give. How can I give? What exactly does give mean? Well, I want to stick with what we have here in the passage. So let's read a little more. We're going to back up to verse 31 in Acts chapter 20. Again, Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus, he called them to him on his way back to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to get arrested, persecuted, something. He's not sure what's going to happen yet. And he's exhorted them to shepherd the flock. And in verse 31 it says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So in the context here, giving has to do with expending oneself in admonishing. That's speaking the truth to, sometimes it's a rebuke, encouragement, exhortation, comforting fellow Christians. With compassion. There's tears. I joked earlier that Z, the guy down in Oceanside, was a street preacher, and he's not the kind that's saying, turn or burn, you're going to die. We're used to those, aren't we? Sadly. What's sad is that their message has truth in it, but it doesn't have the whole truth, and it doesn't carry with it the heart, so to speak, of God. Scripture is very clear. In the book of Acts, Peter in chapter 10, Paul in chapter 17, Jesus will come and he will judge the living and the dead. But they speak that with compassion, at the same time pronouncing Jesus as the one through whom forgiveness is possible. So giving in this context here involves expending oneself, right? Till you have no more gas left in the tank, you keep speaking the truth to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says he did it night and day. Night and day. For 3 years. Again, little side note here. He has no family. So don't take my words and think you're not allowed to sleep and you're not allowed to take care of your family or ever get any rest or ever kick back with a cup of iced coffee and put your feet up. That's not what I'm saying. At the same time, if that's all you ever really want, you are not actually going to receive the greatest good, the greatest benefit. But the first thing it involves, from the context of this passage, giving. Giving means paying attention for others in Christ and where they're at. And I get the word attention from what he says to the elders in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Ultimately, that is a responsibility of the pastors, the shepherds, the elders. And yet, it is also the shared responsibility of all in the church to bear one another's burdens, speaking the truth to one another, building one another up in love. When should we be doing that? Whenever we possibly can, all the time. And as we're doing that, then we're actually giving. We're involved in giving. Verse 32, reading further on this passage. And now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. Giving also involves, verse 32, a certain perspective. A certain perspective. One that is concerned about an inheritance, but not one from mom or dad, or aunt or uncle. Not one that's about houses, or money, or property, or cars, or china, or jewelry, but inheritance that is priceless, secured with not gold or silver, but the blood of Christ. And one that will never fade, never burn in a fire, never perish, rust, or can be stolen. So giving in this context means looking out for the brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians in the church, wanting to speak to them as the need of the moment requires, night or day, 24/7. All the while having this perspective that there's this inheritance. There is this unworldly, out of this world reality that I'm actually living for. Which then brings about verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Content. Contentment. What I have is enough. Someone said, if you're not content with what you have, you won't be content with more. That's how it works. But what about when what you have is more than you ever could have hoped for or imagined? An inheritance kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Then there's the ability to be content. Right? I'm not worried. I'm covered. With the fire that has happened and our involvement in it by being in this area, you've probably talked to many people about their situation, people who have lost their houses and such, and what comes up, insurance. At the end of the day, if you're underinsured and you lost your house, you still had some insurance, right? But there's one or two people that we've talked to, one person in particular who was like, yeah, we had tons of insurance coverage, and all the stuff in our house was junk and didn't care about anyway, so we're fine with all this, because now we got plenty of money, and the junk we're going to take care of, is we don't have to take care of it, it's all gone. They're happy. Why? Why are they not lamenting the loss of their house or the difficulties that are involved now? Because they were covered abundantly. Every Christian is covered abundantly. Our Father who owns 1,000 cattle and 1,000 hills has us covered. He didn't withhold His Son. His Son didn't withhold His life, but went to that cross despite Peter protesting, which we would have done too if we were there. Maybe not out loud like Peter, but in our mind. Don't go to the cross. That's not going to be good or beneficial. Actually, yeah. It is. But there's no coveting. There's no wanting what someone else has when you have more than enough. You're content. Giving also involves, verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. Kind of amazing thing here. Paul, the one who is the spokesman, raised a Pharisee, knows the scriptures, clearly the one who's going to preach, if anyone's going to preach, and yet there were times when he provided for Timothy, Titus, and some of these other men that we've read these names, he provided for them by working a day job. Why? He was a tent maker. You can find work almost anywhere you go as a tent maker. And Paul did. Not just so that he could have food, he could provide for lodging and food for himself, but even those who were with him, so that they would not be a burden to the brand new church. He worked his day job not only to provide food for himself, which is honorable, but also with the mindset of, so that I can provide for others also. What do you do with your money that you have left over after you pay for food and covering? Food, you know what that is. By covering, I mean both a place to sleep at night and clothes on your back. And I'm pretty sure the fact of the matter is everyone here has money left over beyond that. And I know that because, well, apart from Mike and I, you all have more than one outfit. And I think you all have these things in your pocket or nearby that some of us remember a time when no one had those things. Phones. When you had to go find a payphone and a dime or dial collect to call mom or dad to say that you're still out or can you come pick me up? Not only is there the cost of the phone, there's the monthly fee for having the phone. Right? So we all have money beyond food and covering. That's not wrong. The Lord doesn't say to the rich, give up all your money. He tells Timothy to remind the rich to be generous and not set their hope on the things in this world. So once again, I gotta give the opposite. I'm not saying here, just like I'm not saying there's no place for rest. There's nothing innately wrong with having money, more money than just to pay for rent and food and some clothing. Here's the question though. We're getting at the issue of our mentality and our perspective. What are you doing with your money beyond that? What Paul did with his was provide for others. Provide for others. That's giving. That's all tied up in the word give, as Paul quotes Jesus. Verse 35, he says it this way, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, working hard, some of you are saying, I work really hard. You don't know how hard I work. I don't doubt that. That's not the issue here. Look what comes next in verse 35. Working hard in this way, we must help the weak. You're working hard already? Great. Here's the question that I'm raising that you may not want to deal with because I actually don't want to. Why are you working hard? Who are you serving in your working hard? Oh, I'm serving the Lord. Okay. But are you serving people? He's summing up giving in verse 35, and he's hit the issue of what it means to live a life of giving versus getting all through these verses. And in verse 35, you work hard, and you work hard so that you can help the weak. So whether that giving or that working hard is night and day, taking every opportunity to speak to anyone you can, to speak the truth to them, even when you'd rather be sitting back drinking some cold water or iced tea or a milkshake or whatever it might be and chilling. Whether it's working hard that way or working hard at a job in order to have money to provide for your needs and the needs of others, the goal there, the immediate goal, is a service of others. And he ends with, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is greater good, greater benefit in living to give versus living to get. What does give mean? Working hard, toiling, night or day, constantly, with tears, with compassion, empathy, concern for people. It involves speaking the truth and putting widgets together so you can buy food and covering and provide for others who are in need. Whether they need food and covering or they're missionaries, whatever it might be. That's what it involves. That's what it looks like. Is that what we're all about? Or do we want more time off? Free college, free health care, free phones, free retirement. Yeah, I'm starting to step on our American toes a little bit here. Not going to get political. I care about politics in that they reveal what's going on in people's thinking. And we want more. As a country, we want more for ourselves. But that's not the problem. The problem is how we think we're going to get the greater good or the greater benefit. And it's not just the Americans out there. It's us in here. Our default is to think that the greatest good, the greatest benefit is going to come to me when I just get everything that I need or want. But Jesus said, no. You're going to get the greatest good when you're all about giving instead of getting. Now, what is that good? What is that blessing? What is this benefit that comes to the Christian, who is living to give versus living to get? First thing, what is it not? It is not salvation. It is not the forgiveness of your sins. It is not being made right with God. It is not your ticket into heaven, eternity. It is not that. Where do I get that from? How do I know it's not that? Well, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is it that gives the person the inheritance? The word of His grace. What in the world is that? The word of His grace. It's the message of His freely given, undeserved kindness. Which, if you were to back up to verse 24, context is everything. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's simply this. Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And it's not just the Hitlers and the guys on death row who are disqualified from being in the presence of the living God and the Holy One. But anyone who's even told a lie, hated someone else, lusted, coveted, they will be judged unacceptable to be in His presence as well. But the same judge, Jesus, the one raised from the dead, is the one who brings about pardon, forgiveness, reconciliation. The blessing that is received here when one lives out a mindset, a mentality of giving versus getting is not salvation. This isn't an earning of your salvation. What is it then? Well, first off, it'll be an indication of whether or not you have salvation. If you're always, well, someone once told me, If I told you a million times, never say always. But if you are mostly having the mindset of give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, I gotta get. I'm not gonna give. Give me, give me, give me, give me, gotta get. I'm not serving them. They're like this, they're like that. I won't do that. He did this, I won't do that. If that's your mindset, one's gotta ask the question, do you know Jesus? Do you know that he went to the cross? Though he was sinless, spotless, never opened his mouth and had to say sorry for what he said. Do you even know him? Do you even know him? We end up like that steward in one of Jesus' parables who walks outside and chokes the guy who owes us $5 when we've just been pardoned a $1 billion debt. When your debt's been pardoned, you can pardon $5. It's not a matter of earning your salvation, but it may be an indication of whether or not you're even saved. And if your mindset is more and more, how can I give? How can I give? Here's the good and the benefit that comes from that. You can have a greater confidence or assurance that your faith really is in Jesus. You can jot down, you can look there later. 1 John, I believe it was chapter 2, verse 3. When we obey, we know that we have come to know Him. We've come to know Him. The other benefit that comes from living out this mindset of how can I give versus how can I get has to do with knowing Jesus Himself. Paul quotes Jesus here. It's more blessed. There's greater good and benefit to you when you're all about giving versus getting. He quotes Jesus Himself, who did what? Who lived that very mentality out to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as we, who have faith in Christ, seek to give versus get, not in order to get an inheritance, not in order to get salvation, but because it's freely been given to us through Christ, we will actually better know Christ, and I don't mean know about, be able to sit down and answer an exam on your Christology and all about Jesus, how he's fully God and fully man and born of a virgin, and how he still has his wills and all this and all that, but you will know him. You will know him. You will know him in the experiential sense. I've used this analogy before. If all of a sudden I've given you the ability to fly, boom, you have the ability to fly. Now, most men in here have probably dreamed that they're flying at some point in their life. It's very typical for men to do that. We're flying. I've done it. You've done it too, Blair. Women too, but men. So you're flying without a plane or a paraglider or anything. You're just flying. Okay. So let's imagine I just gave you the ability to fly. Wow! You can fly! You just walk outside and forget the LA traffic. I'm down in Oceanside and I'm surfing without the LA traffic because I can fly. But not only that, not only could I be down there without hitting traffic, I could also experience that soaring feeling. Right? I could. But if I don't, I'm not. So I give you the ability to fly, but if you don't fly, you don't get to really know and experience all that comes with flying without an airplane or a jetpack or a hoverboard or anything else. Right? That's what I mean by experience. That's what I mean. But let me take us to a few verses in Philippians in closing. Because Paul was giving these instructions, and I want to show you that what he understands is what I'm saying, or that I'm saying what he understands by taking you to what's in Scripture. In Philippians, just timeline very briefly, Philippians, Paul is writing it now having been arrested. In Acts chapter 20, he's on his way to Jerusalem where he will be arrested, and he'll stay arrested for years. In Philippians, he's already been arrested. Chapter 3, Philippians, verse 8. I'm going to emphasize some words here. Indeed, I count everything lost because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 8 again, knowing. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about knowing the power of His resurrection. He hasn't been resurrected yet. Is he looking to his future glorified self? Yes. But also, what happens for the Christian because Jesus has been raised from the dead? The answer is new life. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Like that ability to fly, the Christian has the ability to live like Christ lived. And we experience what that's like when we actually live like Christ lived. In one word, the benefit, the greater good that comes from living out a life with of giving versus getting is a knowing of Jesus. The sufficiency, the more than enough for me, of His power at work in me, in us, in you, through the Holy Spirit, who comes into the believer because Jesus has been raised from the dead and went to sit with the Father. We know Him in an experiential way. We're not gaining salvation. He secured it. But as we live out giving versus getting as a way of life and a mentality, we do have greater assurance that, oh, we actually do trust Him. We also have greater experience. We end up knowing the sweetness of His presence through the power of His Spirit at work in us. Again, like the flying analogy, you're not going to know the wind through your hair unless you take that ability to fly and fly. You're not going to know the soaring feeling in flying unless you take that ability to fly and fly. You're not going to know experientially the sweetness of Christ in your life and His Holy Spirit at work in you. You're not going to know it to the degree that you will when you live with a give, give, give versus get mentality. Paul has to bring it up for those elders, who are going to go back to that church and live it and bring it up. Because why? Because that's not how we think on our own. But is our thinking really very wise? I know you think yours is. So let's start by looking at the people who aren't here. Tobacco's bad, but you can smoke pot. Somehow that doesn't hurt your lungs. Does that make sense? That doesn't make any sense, right? But now let's step back into this room. Blessing will come when I get everything that I need or want. That's just as backwards. Just as backwards as looking at people who want free everything, and you go, who's going to pay for that? Do you know what the taxes will look like? Look at countries who give free everything and look what the taxes are like. Who's going to pay for it? That doesn't make any sense. Well, in ultimate reality, seeking blessing by being all about getting doesn't work either. Jesus lived it, and Jesus said it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Join me in prayer. Father, be merciful. I believe that. Help me to believe that. Grant us here this morning to escape our short-sighted, childish ways of thinking. We do not gain in getting for ourselves. We are lavished with your kindness through Christ, who gave himself. And we get to know him, the sufficiency of his power, his grace, his kindness. In ourselves giving. Father, transform us into a giving people. Transform us into a hard-working, for the service of others people. Because of the goodness we have in Christ, the secure inheritance that he has brought about for us, and because nothing for us compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing him. Father, bring this about, grant this, that you would be mirrored, reflected, magnified, glorified in our lives, and that we would know the greatest good, the greatest blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.